Well, good afternoon, sisters and brothers in the faith. Before I get started, a little business here. My wife and my brother-in-law each disclaim any responsibility for whatever I'm going to say. So I got that out of the way. Now, many of us, I suppose, are getting tired of the partisan wrangling that's all around us increasingly in this divided country. But in a way, it's not new. During Jesus' time on earth, he had to interact with people of all kinds, including partisan types among the various Jewish sects. That's S-E-C-T-S. Often these groups were opposing Christ and often each other. So let's look into the main groups mentioned in the Gospels who often confronted Christ. And we'll see what kinds of people made up those groups and what they believed and practiced. So if you want a title for this, someone always does, I call it Partisans Christ Dealt With. Now, four particular groups or classes are mentioned several times in the Gospels, our main source, and they should sound familiar to us. The primary partisans mentioned in the New Testament scriptures are the Sadducees, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the publicans. And to get them scoped out, I consulted various sources, including a few Bible references, and even Wikipedia, which you have to be careful with. Now, what follows is a general opinion of these sources, but not all of them agree, of course. First, I'll briefly summarize what each group generally stood for, and of course, there are exceptions among them, within them. We'll start with the Sadducees. Now, the name Sadducees is derived from the Hebrew word Zadok, which was the name of the first high priest in the first temple, Solomon's temple. The high priest was Zadok. And his sons were called the sons of Zadok. And in a plural, it came up something like Saduki. So that's where the name Pharisees came from after it changed through a couple of languages. Now, in Christ's time, the Sadducees were mostly aristocrats, associated with the priestly class primarily, and usually having authority for running the temple. And they cooperated with the Roman rulers and, as a consequence, were somewhat prone to corruption. The Sadducees held only to belief in the first five books of the Old Testament scriptures, the books of Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy. And that was their only religious authority. They did not consider the rest of the Old Testament scriptures as binding on them or their lives. And they had accepted some of the Greek philosophies during the time of the Greco-Macedonian Empire and its influence in the Holy Land. And they rejected anything supernatural, such as angels, the resurrection, or spirit forces. And quick reference on that, I'm not going to be quoting scriptures per se, but if you want a reference, that's in Acts 23, verses 6 and 8. Their attitude was kind of like, this life is all there is, so let's get the best out of it. Second, the scribes. Jesus lumped the scribes often into the same breath with the Pharisees, and you'll see that in a few places in Matthew 23. The scribes copied and taught the Old Testament exactly, and they became experts. Recognized experts in it. And they knew the Old Testament well. They were also called lawyers, or teachers of the law. They interpreted the scriptures for people as questions arose, and those interpretations were passed on down and became so-called oral law by tradition. And the scribes weren't from the aristocracy themselves, but they were well-educated. And like the Pharisees, the scribes were hypocritical in teaching, but not necessarily doing what they taught. That leads us now to the Pharisees, number three. And it seems like they always get a bad rap. I don't know why. Generally, they weren't aristocrats, but perhaps they were farmers, most likely, or small merchants. They were educated, some degree. They were of modest income, but they weren't in control of any of the real institutions in Judea. They zealously studied and accepted the entirety of the Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament. And they saw themselves as the guardians of Jewish religion and culture from the time that the Greco-Macedonian Empire was infiltrating the culture, and then in Roman times. In fact, both the Pharisees and the Sadducees tended to rise up during that Greco-Macedonian Empire when new cultures were coming in. The Pharisees hold to the old traditional Jewish ways, and the Sadducees were bending toward the liberalized Greco-Macedonian Greek beliefs. So the Pharisees were proud, as we know, and of course, self-righteous to an extreme. And they considered the Romans as oppressors and as hated intruders. And the common Jews looked to the Pharisees as people who were righteous and reputable, respectable. And finally, the fourth group, the publicans, often called tax collectors in the New Testament. But before Christ's time, the publicans were contractors to the Roman government generally. And they were supplying Roman legions in the military. They were managing collection of the port duties and of public building projects, and less so as time went on into the first century. By the New Testament times, the Jews saw and encountered the publicans basically as tax collectors, and they were fairly wealthy at that. And most Jews hated the publicans as supporters of the Roman regime and probably also as cheats. So those are the four main partisan groups that we see repeatedly in the Gospels. The first three groups actively opposed Jesus, as we saw many times. And the publicans or tax collectors were unpopular, it seems, to everybody. So I hope that rundown adds some insight and helps a little help to better understand some of the narratives. There's also a fifth group, barely mentioned in the scriptures, that's called the Zealots, a group that was subversive to the Roman rule or to any civil overlords for that matter. The Zealots were ultra-nationalistic Jews, and they were sworn to assassinate any traitor to their cause that they could. They also opposed any foreign rule in Judea. And today they might be described as terrorists or rebels. And Barabbas, the criminal, you recall, who was executed in Jesus' place, was likely a zealot. And we might read right over the name Simon the Zealot. And that's the name of one of the disciples that Christ picked to be among the 12. And this Simon the Zealot is only mentioned in the four places where all the disciples' names are listed together. And besides, excuse me, that's all we know about him. Evidently, he was an anti-Roman extremist. Surprise, the 12 disciples were not all model citizens. If you can imagine, Matthew the tax collector, whom the Jews hated, and together with Simon the Zealot, the terrorist and activist, besides the personality differences, there must have been social and political quarrels among those disciples also. And an old version of Expositor's Commentary says this regarding Christ's 12 disciples. I'm quoting, "There were two in particular, the choice of whom seemed to violate all dictates of wisdom and prudence. These were Matthew the publican and Simon the Cananean or Zealot. To have a publican, hated as the whole class was among the apostles, was apparently to invite the hostility and contempt of the great majority of the nation. On the other hand, to invite one who was known as a zealot, a radical, and a revolutionist in politics, was to provoke the opposition of all the law-abiding and peace-loving people at the time. So no wonder there were contentions among the 12. They probably gave Christ lots of practice and experience in dealing in a very civil manner with the ingrained and opposing opinions of the 12 or any other opposing points of view. And for a little more on that aspect, there's a short article on ucg.org called Zealots and Tax Collectors. You can look that up on ucg.org. Just put in one of those terms in the search bar. It's quite appropriate to our times today. And now, from all this, beyond mere history, what might we take away from all of this? It pertains to our ability to get along well with others who aren't in our own preferred social circle. Not that we here are plagued by factions, cliques, or rivalries. And happily, I think we are relatively free of such things. But if we have some exceptions in our own minds, always somebody we like to avoid, intentionally or not, that's where each one of us should focus our attention. So in summary, just consider the various backgrounds that we ourselves come from, different regions, different subcultures, even nations and languages, various personality types to be sure. But we are called now to put aside such differences and to become one spiritual family. In his last formal prayer to his Father in John chapter 17, Jesus prayed for those disciples that he had trained. It's a very moving prayer, and in it Christ mentioned the success with which he kept his disciples together as one. In short, and I'm quoting from John 17:12 in the New International, he said, "I protected them and kept them safe by that name that you gave me. None was lost. None of those disciples, despite their differences, were lost, except the one doomed to destruction so that the scripture would be fulfilled." So to conclude, Christ poured out his life to bring everyone together in the first truly harmonious kingdom. And while on the earth, Jesus showed people from very different backgrounds how to live together peacefully, God's way. Of course, he did it by the power of the Spirit from his Father in heaven. And God and Jesus Christ are making available that same Spirit to each one of us. Happy Sabbath to you.